Please open up in your New Testament to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. A few weeks ago, I spoke on the whole area of endurance and living the life with endurance. And I want to follow up on that a little bit this morning, but my heart and mind were drawn to James 1 in that regard. James, chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Life is full of problems and struggles and trials, isn't it? M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, says the following: it is in this whole process of meeting and solving problems that life has meaning. Problems are the cutting edge that distinguishes between success and failure. Problems call forth our courage and our wisdom. Indeed, they create our courage and our wisdom. It is only because of problems that we grow mentally and spiritually. It is through the pain of confronting and resolving problems that we learn. And then he writes, as Benjamin Franklin said, quote, those things that hurt instruct. Those things that hurt instruct. Troubles, problems, hurt, pain, loss, they are all part of life. Now, I eat Cheerios for breakfast, and on occasion, one of those Cheerios might fall on our kitchen floor, and the other day, my foot came so ever close to stepping on them. I hate stepping on Cheerios, because they make such a mess. You know, you'd have to wet a towel or get a vacuum cleaner out, but that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about trials. I'm not talking about now that we're wearing these masks for COVID-19 and you drive to the grocery store and you get halfway there and say, oh no, I forgot my mask. Or you go to the cookie jar and there's no cookies left. These aren't the kind of trials I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the trials of life, things like raising a defiant teenager, significant plans being canceled, being in a serious car accident, having to deal with a cruel boss, losing a job, financial hardship, marriage has gone sour, illness, pain, persecution, heartache, the loss of a loved one. John MacArthur has well said that this Greek word referring to trials connotes trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. Something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness. And perhaps as you're here this morning, you are going through it, or you have been through it. You may feel like your world is just caving in on you. Your life is just filled with trouble. You may feel like you are, in Shakespeare's words, a wretched soul, bruised with adversity. Yet strange as it may seem, such trials and troubles can also be beneficial in our lives. Remember, those things that hurt instruct. Many questions could be asked about our trials, and we don't have weeks to go through them this morning, but our text does answer a few of them. Such as, what should our attitude be in the midst of our trials? And why can we have that attitude? And what in the world is God up to, allowing these things to come into our lives? So let's first look at the right attitude that we should have when we're facing our trials. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? What did he say? He said, consider it all joy. Some of us might be prone to fall off our chair if we read that for the first time. It's a startling statement when you think about it. Well, in a bit, we'll understand a little bit more behind the why of that, but I don't want you to think that this is some bizarre teaching found in the Bible only written by James. It's not some novel idea that he came up with, and we can't dismiss it as such. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why? "For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, was imprisoned. And he writes to believers in chapter 2:17, and he says this, quote, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And Peter, in 1 Peter 4, says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Someone has well said, adversity introduces a man to himself. You know, I don't know exactly what Job and Mrs. Job were like on the day before their lives were just torn apart and ripped apart. It was fast. While he was still speaking, livestock stolen, sheep and camels destroyed, slaves killed, their 10 children dead. Unfathomable loss. The response of Job's wife to Job, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." We could identify with that probably if we went through something like that. Job incredibly said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" There's a really powerful thought for us. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? But two different responses. We handle things differently. A couple of thoughts in James chapter 1, verse 2 here. When he says, "Consider it all joy," literally in the original language, it is all joy, consider it. The emphasis is on all joy. And I don't believe he's saying enjoy the trials. I don't think James was a masochist. But we are to have a joyful spirit, knowing that ultimately some good things will happen. I love what D. Edmund Hebert in his commentary says. Hang with me on this a second. He says, James was not inculcating a stoic resignation which was engulfed by trials or wearing a false smile and seeks to ignore the pain. Rather, James is calling for a positive Christian attitude toward trials, which he views as opportunities under God's grace for growth and development in the Christian life. Christian faith must apprehend that beneficial results are to be derived from such experiences and so accept them as occasions for rejoicing. Someone has said, most people count it all joy when they escape trials. I do. James says to count it all joy in the midst of trials. Now, also notice that this is not a suggestion, it is a command in the original language. But knowing this, and knowing that we're supposed to be joyful and have joy in our hearts still when we go through trials, it doesn't mean that we look at people who are going through trials and we're not and say, "Hey, buddy, put a smile on your face. The Bible says count it all joy. All things work together for good," and that's it. We need to be compassionate. The last thing we want to do is to be cold and uncaring toward people who are struggling. The Apostle Paul said to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And we must realize that people hurt. Although things might be okay in our lives, it's not okay in their lives. And the last thing we need is somebody to be insensitive to the inner pain that we're experiencing. Joe Bailey wrote a book that I read years ago. I think I read it in the seminary, called The View from a Hearse. It was an excellent book. Joe Bailey lost 3 children. He knew it was to experience trials and to experience loss. He writes, "I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." In acknowledging that we are human beings, we also need to acknowledge that we are human. There is a certain humanness that exists in our lives because we are human beings. We hurt, we hunger, we thirst, we get tired, we laugh, and we cry. We are human beings. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Paul acknowledged the need for comfort in our lives because we hurt. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We need comfort. We are to rejoice in our trials, and yet we also hurt as a result of them. I don't want us to miss what Paul personally says in his own life in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, "For you, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." It was that bad. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Why? I added that. He says, "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." It ultimately comes down to us trusting God, doesn't it? Philip Yancey said it so well and so succinctly when he said, "God is to be trusted, not analyzed." Now back to the text. "All joy consider it," and then he says, "My brethren." Who was the author of this letter? It was James. There are a few James in the New Testament. I strongly believe that it was the brother, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, the James who was the leader of the Jerusalem Council, and whom Paul writes in Galatians 1 and 2 and states this, that James and Cephas and John were reputed to be pillars of the church. He was a leader, but he calls these people my brethren. He was one of them. Even though he was the brother of Christ, he was a brother in Christ. Look how he describes himself in verse 1, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was just like them, though. He needed salvation just like they needed salvation. And though he was a leader, he didn't lord it over them. He calls them my brethren. They were all part of the same spiritual family. Now, a few things we learn about trials here from James' perspective. First of all, they are best translated trials in verse 3. King James Version, I think, uses the word temptations. "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations." Temptations is the proper word in verses 13 and 14. It's basically the same word. It's the verb form of the noun that we have here in verse 3. But it's properly denoted as temptation in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." There he is talking about the internal temptation. In our text, he's talking about the external trials that come upon us, that we experience in our lives. Notice that these trials they happen. When you encounter various trials, I don't believe he's talking about trials that we bring on ourselves because of our foolishness. He's talking about life and things that come into our life because we are human beings. We must not think that life is going to be a bed of roses when we come to Christ, or that it's going to be a bowl of cherries, which I love. I love cherries. But life isn't that way. It's not a bowl of them. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And did he not say each day has enough trouble of its own? What a realist Jesus was. Well, also we need to realize that if we're going through a trial, we are not the only one. It's not just me, myself, and I going through this. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When Paul wrote to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy. He wrote to one person. James is writing to a group of people, my brethren, who are going to have trials. And so those people couldn't look at it and say, I'm the only one having a trial. This is written to all of us. We're not the only one. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5. He said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It's not just me, myself, and I. Other people are going through it too. We face these trials. We encounter these trials. And the wonderful thing is that God is sovereign in the whole process. It's like everything that touches the believer has to go through this hand of his sieve before it comes to me and to you, which is an awesome, awesome thought, to realize that God causes all things also to work together for good to those who love him. And these are also known as various trials. And the original meaning was many-colored or variegated. And so they come in different shapes and sizes. They're not all the same. So our attitude in the midst of trials, all joy, consider it. My mind goes to the story of Paul and Silas when they were at Philippi. They had been seized by some people. They had been dragged into the marketplace before the authorities. And the text says that the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, how humiliating, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, and their feet were fastened in the stocks. How'd they respond? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And get this, the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder what they thought. These guys must be nuts. They're praying, they're singing, they've been beaten, they're in prison. Never downplay the effect, by the way, of staying walking with Christ can have as you're going through those trials. People watch, people see. Praise was their response. Joy, however, is something that we must ultimately choose, isn't it? It doesn't just happen, it's a choice. When he spoke of his experience as a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps, psychiatrist Dr. Viktor Frankl said this, quote, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. We can always choose our attitude, as difficult as it may seem to choose a positive one. The right attitude is joy, but why? Verse 3, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, here's the key, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's a positive end here to the trials. It creates endurance. It brings about endurance. A few weeks ago, you might just want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The author says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We are to run the race with endurance. By the way, we do that by laying aside our encumbrances. I didn't mention this last week. It's on the pew. I have a cell phone. I would add that to my list of encumbrances. Okay, it's a great tool. It's a great thing to have. We can learn a lot from it, but we can also sort of become slaves to it. Okay? Watch out there. It's an encumbrance, potentially. But we need to lay aside our encumbrances, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and look to Jesus. But notice that he says, run with endurance there in verse 1. That word endurance is the same word here in the original language in James chapter 1, verse 3. Endurance. It's interesting, the noun is hupomone. It's the same Greek word found in both places, and it comes from the verb hupomeno, which means under. Hupa means under. Meno means to stay, abide, to remain. So it's to stay under. The idea perhaps of having staying power, being under a heavy load and staying there. I love basketball. I'm not sure how many basketball games I'm going to get to see this year. Gone to some college basketball games, and when I go to a college basketball game, one of the things that happens is there's a timeout. It might be a TV timeout. It might be a coach's timeout. There's a timeout. And one of the things that happens during that timeout is all of a sudden some people come running on the hardwood. Some girls come running out of the hardwood. And some guys come running out of the hardwood, some strong guys. And all of a sudden these girls are lifted up from the floor onto the shoulders of these strong guys. They're holding them up. They're exercising hupomone, staying power. They're staying underneath that load. So, ultimately, we see here that endurance becomes the result of the trials that we experience with joy. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Again, tribulation brings forth perseverance. The key is knowing that there's something positive coming as a result of these trials, and we can face them with joy because we know that endurance is something that is produced. But then thirdly, we would ask the question, what is the ultimate result? Why is all this stuff happening? Why do we have to endure these trials? We have joy in the trials, which leads to endurance in the trials, but ultimately that leads to another link in the chain, and that link is maturity. It is Christian maturity. Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When James writes about perfect, being perfect, he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about spiritual maturity, proven character, as we just read from Romans chapter 5. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. See, God is ultimately more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. God's more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. And if we value most what God values, then we'll be more prone to face our trials with joy. Warren Wiersbe's put it this way, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. So spiritual maturity is the ultimate goal as we go through these trials. We take joy, we apply joy to them, goes to endurance, and that leads ultimately to spiritual maturity. But we must let endurance, the text says, let endurance have its perfect result, that might happen. Spiritual maturity, however, is not on autopilot. It's not automatic. In the physical realm, just because a person grows older, it doesn't mean that he or she will grow up. Some things have to happen for that to happen. For a teenager to become mature adults, something has to happen. Something has to take place. And just because we as believers in Christ are maturing in age, it doesn't ensure that we will mature spiritually. We don't press a button. Ding! Here it goes. I am mature. We don't become robots. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not instant. It's not instant like the instant coffee that we have and the instant oatmeal that we have and the instant pudding and the instant rice and the instant mashed potatoes. There's no instant maturity. But what happens is that we need to go through this stuff, these trials, so we can get endurance, so we can allow endurance to have its perfect result, that we might become spiritually mature. A mason gets his job done with bricks and stones and mortar. A carpenter gets his job done with a hammer and nails and lumber. God gets his job done through his word and through the trials and difficulties and struggles and pains that we go through. God is not interested in us staying in a newborn baby state. He wants us to grow and to become mature. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Wisconsin, I gave a message from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. It's a great verse. It's a great verse. But I had excluded verse 29, and someone came up to me after the service and said, well, you know, verse 29 follows verse 28. And that says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. See, that's spiritual maturity. That's what God is interested in my life and in your life. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as teachers, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, that is what God is doing in our lives. He's seeking to drive us to spiritual maturity. Sometimes people just want to see miraculous things and amazing things. But what we don't want to miss is that God is working in the day-by-day stuff to make us more like his son. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians. He said, for I am confident that he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is at work. We may not see it, but he is. And he often uses trials to get us there. His goal is spiritual maturity. Those things that hurt instruct. God is up to something. God is at work. We just can't always see it as it happens over time. It may not be flashy, and it may not be fun, but God uses trials to get the job done. I'm going to close with this. I'm not sure who wrote it, but I think it fits well with what the word says here. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about? Do we get a glimpse of that? That through the trials and struggles of our lives, God is doing something, and he wants us to handle them in a certain way. And we can handle them a certain way with the encouragement that these trials produce endurance. And we need to let that endurance have its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God is up to in our lives. Let's work with him and place our trust in him, as difficult as that is sometimes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Thank you for the reality of trials, but also the reality that you are doing something in our lives. Help us to have a joyful spirit in the midst of what seem to us very ugly and hurtful and painful things. We don't dismiss those, and you understand them, Father. You know how rough it is and how painful it is. But help us to go on. Help us to have a joyful heart, knowing that you are working endurance in us. And ultimately, help us to let you bring about that spiritual maturity and growth in our lives that is so important, and that is your goal. Thank you for this reminder. We love you and thank you that even though our hearts are pained at times and we are crushed at times, that you are still with us and you are still working. In Jesus' name, amen.